Good evening, church. Nice, cool, brisk day. You know me, I don't like cold, so it's not much fun for me. Revelation is filled with a lot of interesting imagery. A lot of us look at it and we just walk away from it because we have no idea what to think about everything that's being thrown at us. But a lot of the imagery relates back to the Old Testament. Tonight we're going to be looking at the six seals being opened and how God wages war. But before we get to Revelation chapter 6, I'd like to look at song number 712 in the songbook. I believe that song goes perfectly with tonight's lesson. 712, Jesus is coming soon. And when you think about the words and how they relate over here into Revelation 6, we're going to see how they coincide. So let's sing this song before we dive into the text tonight. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God, saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, homeward we then will fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Revelation 6. Starting in verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine." And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" There's a lot of imagery right there. And I'm not going to stand up here and say I know exactly 100% sure what every one of those means. I don't know anybody who does know what every one of those means. But I'm going to try my best to tell you about some of the imagery here. The first seal is opened, and the command is given to come. It's a command that comes with the first of the four seals. A literal translation of this would be come or go. The King James Version, I think, does a poor job on this translation when it says come and see. They translate it as if they're talking to John. This is actually a command that is going out, says go or come forth. This command was one that boomed like thunder. You think about an Oklahoma thunderstorm when it rolls in. You know it's there. There's no doubt. And this voice that calls forth, come, was louder than the loudest thunder that you can possibly imagine. It was a voice of authority. And out comes the white horse. The horse is a symbol of strength and speed and victory in Old Testament covenant. The imagery presented here is reminiscent of a Parthian horseman. He came out and he was a fierce warrior. You had no doubt that when he came out after you, he had one thing on his mind. You are going to be conquered, and that is all. They're depicted with bows and with crowns. And this isn't a diadem crown. It is a crown that in the Greek is translated as Stephanos, which is a temporary crown, one that you would get after winning a victory in a race or in the games. And so as this imagery is presented, we see this white horse. And the white horse, the color white is used 16 times in the book of Revelation. And 15 of those times it is in reference to something that is holy and pure and connected with the Lamb or with Jesus. Some scholars will say that the rider on this white horse is none other than Christ himself. I'm not sure if I could go as far to say that this is Christ. But we do know that this rider has come, and it's come to conquer. He has a bow, and the bow symbolizes a military might. Back in the day of Revelation, the bow was taken into battle. If you had the bow, you could take down your enemies quickly. He wore a crown, and he rode out to conquer. As I said earlier, some have said that this rider is none other than Jesus. They have linked it with this rider with the one in Revelation 19. And he is named specifically. This one is not. Some of the contrast between Revelation 6 and 19 is the one here is wearing one crown, and over in 19, he's wearing many crowns, ruling crowns at that. He's been crowned with the many crowns. This one carries a bow, where the other one carries a sword. The bow is a mighty weapon, but a warrior would not go without a sword. This one is followed by three horsemen. The one in Revelation 19 is followed by a heavenly army. No clothing is mentioned for this rider, where the rider in Revelation 19 has a robe that has been dipped in blood. This one is conquering while the other one is dispensing justice. Given the context of Revelation 6, I believe this writer should be linked with the other three that are about to come forth. An essential part of the destructive forces set loose on the earth. That being said, there is a judgment that comes on the earth in the opening of the sixth seal. Then we have the second seal, and we see a red horse come forth, or some translations say a fiery red. This horse is representing war. Red shows danger, blood, and war. In Revelation 12, in verse 3, we see the red used. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. And then over in chapter 17, in verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. These beasts are raging war against creation. The writer is given 3 things here. First, he's given power to take peace from the earth. That is a scary image, is it not? He's given the power to remove peace from the earth. We know this writer is a terrible destroyer. He's given the power to make men slay each other. It would seem that he instigates civil war wherever he goes. And if you think about civil war, even brother will turn against brother. And I believe Jesus mentions this over in Matthew chapter 10, this idea of things that are coming. If you look over there with me, Matthew chapter 10. Starting in verse 21. Jesus says, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. If you skip down to verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And persons' enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my name's sake will find it. And so we see this picture. Jesus warns his disciples of things that are going to be coming. He gives them this idea. And then this writer is given a great sword. Not just a sword, but a great sword. One that is going to go and it's going to rage war against the rest of the earth. This sword has one purpose. It is total destruction. It is a destruction that is going to come. If you think back, war has been part of man's history ever since Cain killed Abel. War has been around ever since Cain and Abel. This imagery could speak to believers in every age as a reminder that God is ultimately in control, even of man's warlike nature. We have this warlike nature within us. We want everyone to see the way that we see it. And we're going to sit there and we're going to end up having wars against each other. I know families that have not spoken to each other for long amounts of time because they just can't get on the same page. Civil war is a terrible thing. If you read through American history, we know that civil war was not a good thing for our nation. And you actually did see families turning against each other and fighting against each other. But what comes after war? The black horse. The consequence of a war is economic hardship. In places that have been ravaged by war, there is a lot of hardship. You see a lot of destruction. There's hardship. In places where war has been fought elsewhere, the economy may be temporarily improved with a handful of people becoming wealthy. In places where war has taken place on that spot, you will see the same thing. There are people that are gaining money because they're charging people more. This is kind of the idea that is brought out through this part. Ultimately, war diverts money, time, and effort away from a nation solving internal problems. It diverts attention over. Then you have this rider. He's carrying a balance in his hand. Who would think of a rider? Instead, you've got two that come out with a weapon, and this one comes out with a scale. Of course, some of us may think a scale would be a good enough weapon anyway, especially after the holidays. But he's got this scale, and it's the first to have a different kind of instrument, something that's not used for war. So this instrument would indicate a limited supply of food, at least what the average man could afford. As we see here in verse 6, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Wheat would cost a whole day's wages, and it would only be enough to feed one person. Wheat was precious. And so if the man had a family, he would have to buy barley in order to feed his family because that was cheaper and he could get more for that. Barley was not normally considered fit for consumption. They would feed it to the animals, but they wouldn't want to use it for human consumption because it was harder to digest. Remember what Jesus fed 5,000 people with? Barley loaves from a boy's lunch. I believe that image kind of carries over here. This would say something about that boy's economic status. He wasn't wealthy. He didn't have much. But it is interesting that the text says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Basically saying, because you get your hands off, you can't afford it. You can't afford what's here. The economy could be likened to that of the U.S. after the Great Depression. You think about anyone here in that time frame, you had the Dust Bowl and the Depression. Nobody had money readily available. It was a poor country. J. Edgar Hoover was made fun of. People would turn their pockets out and say they had Hoover flags because they were so broke. The same idea is coming across here. These people are broke. They are destitute. They are desperate for whatever they can get. When it comes down to feeding your family, you do what you can. And so now you've got this rider that's got the scales, and some would go and say, well, the black market is also deep into place here. They would say, okay, well, you're a citizen of Rome, you're going to get more. You claim to be a Christian, we're going to charge you more and give you less. Some of that idea also would come in through here. Then we have the fourth seal. After a depression, after food is scarce, the natural thing that's going to come is the scary image. The rider is death. And you think of pale. When people go pale, it's usually because there's lack of oxygen or they're terrified. So death comes out of this fourth seal. He is named specifically as death. And Hades is following him, gathering up the dead. Hades, the place of disembodied spirits. Interesting note that this is the fourth seal, so it shows there is life beyond death. We as Christians know that after we're done here on this earth, there is something greater to look forward to. There is life, and there is abundant life for us. But we're still going to suffer. We're still going to face hardship. Another thing that is pictured throughout Revelation is death is defeated. The image throughout the entire book, death doesn't have victory. We are after the cross. In fact, it even says, where, O death, is your sting? Where's your victory? Where is it? It's not there because the Lamb is reigning. Then we have this fifth seal that comes forth. Who and where? We see not riders, but we see souls under the altar. They represent martyrs, people who have given their lives sacrificially. They have died proclaiming the name of Jesus. We can read through church history and we find so many different people who have died for the name of Jesus. The apostles died for the name of Jesus Christ. You think over to the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, when he said, "I see the Lord seated at the right hand." The people got mad and they stoned him. And then he was called home. The question that they're asking, though, is how long? How long? It's not for vengeance. They're not seeking revenge on those that have put them to death. But rather, I believe that they're seeking a retribution. They're looking for something. They're looking for God's judgment to come. And it isn't a question of whether their enemies will be judged. It is a question of when they will be judged. And we know from reading through Scripture that everyone will face the judgment seat. Everyone will face judgment through Christ. But he gives comfort. He says, wait just a little bit longer. Wait just a little longer. And they are given a white robe. And they were told to rest. But they're also told there's still more to come before the number is fulfilled. The servants of Jesus don't live for nothing. There are two important things in a person's life. Number one, the day they were born. That's quite an important day in your life, is it not? The day you're born. But number two, not the day you die, but the day they learn why they were born. And I believe that the day that we learn why we're born is the day that we choose to follow Christ. Because once you realize why you were born into this world, you start to acknowledge that there's something greater and a better purpose. And that there is a God that rules all. And then we see the sixth seal. We see a lot of just really interesting Old Testament imagery come out. The first thing that happens is there is a great earthquake. In Isaiah 29:6, he talks about a coming judgment that is coming to Jerusalem. Then we see that the sun is veiled. In Isaiah 13:10, that's the coming judgment upon Babylon. Then we see a blood moon, the coming judgment on Edom, and that is mentioned in Joel chapter 2 and verse 31. There have been times where I've looked out and I see the moon turn red. I wonder what this imagery would be like to see the moon turn to blood. And then the next thing is scary. The stars are falling. Same Old Testament imagery that comes out of Isaiah 34 and 4. Yet another judgment on Edom and upon the earth. Then a song that we sing so often, "It is well with my soul." The clouds rolled back as a scroll. It's interesting that it says the trump will resound, because later on in chapter 8, we see the trumpets, seven trumpets are blowing. Then the mountains and the islands are gone. This imagery is presented in Jeremiah 4 and 24 as judgment upon Judah. In Ezekiel 38:20, a judgment upon the nation of Gog. And then in Nehemiah 1 and 5, judgment upon Nineveh. We see so much of this imagery. We see it in the Old Testament and it goes over into Revelation. And we see that it is a judgment coming upon those who opposed God and his people. Anytime that the day of Jehovah is mentioned, or the day of the Lord is mentioned in Old Testament covenant, it is a scary thing. It's not something that people are running outside to say, "Oh, I can't wait The Lord's coming. It's the day of judgment. No. It is something that they are terrified of. The day of the Lord, the day when he comes in judgment. The song Days of Elijah always gets me. We sing it so happily. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. At the trumpet call. That's not a good thing in Old Testament imagery. In Revelation, they're not looking forward to this coming of the judge. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially when you're on the wrong side. If you're not on the right side of this entire book, if you're not on the right side of the cross, it is a terrible thing to see. The last question that is said in verse 17, who can stand? Who can stand? The short answer, God's people. The short answer is God's people. The rest of the answer is portrayed throughout the rest of Revelation 7 and 8 and 9 and continues on through the end. But God's people are the only ones that are going to be able to stand at the end. When they say, who is going to be able to withstand the judgments of the great and powerful God? No one but those who are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Where do you stand? Do you stand opposed to the cross and opposed to Jesus Christ? Or do you stand on the other side, having been covered by the blood of the Lamb? Maybe you're here tonight and you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We saw a beautiful birth this morning of a new sister in Christ, and that is a great thing to see. There was rejoicing here, but I guarantee you the rejoicing in heaven was a million times more. If you need to respond tonight, we're going to sing our invitation song. We ask that you come while we stand and sing.